This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, we want to continue our study through the book of Matthew. And as we're coming to the end of Matthew chapter 24, this morning I want to look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, a verse that oftentimes is, I believe, misunderstood. But as one looks at what Jesus is telling the disciples, it's showing that God is faithful and will deliver upon His word, as He gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not all of those promises have been fulfilled as of yet, but they will be, because God is God. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd just speak to us this morning through Your word. Help us understand the events that Jesus was sharing with His disciples that would take place before He returned and established His kingdom upon the earth. Lord, I pray that You would just speak to us through Your word and help us to hear, and may Your Spirit teach us the truths we need to learn. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of confusion, I believe, in the church over who's the church and who's Israel. How is God dealing with the church? How does God deal with Israel? What are the promises He's given to the church? What has He given to Israel? As you look at this verse, remember Jesus was talking to His disciples about the kingdom that was going to be established on earth, the kingdom of God. And they had asked Him, what are the events that are going to be brought about before Your kingdom comes? When and when will it come? One of the events that needs to happen yet and will not happen according to scriptures, as you read this verse plus if you look at the book of Revelation, is God is not done with the nation of Israel. And if you look at the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel is really a key element in understanding the time of where we're all at in God's last days. There are events that occurred that prophecy foretold of and dealt with the nation of Israel that have already occurred. One was that this nation that had not been a nation for nearly 2,000 years once again became a nation, just as Scripture said it would. The Bible said that the two divided kingdom of Israel, Judea, and Israel being the northern kingdom and Judea the southern kingdom, would one day come back together in the nation of Israel. In the history of the world, nothing like that's ever happened. Now, if you look at and study, and that's why if you don't study the Old Testament and read the prophets in the Old Testament, you will not really grasp all the truth that's in the New Testament for you. When the Apostle Paul brought the Word of God to the Gentiles, we're Gentiles unless you're physically descended from Jewish heritage. But when he brought the Word of God to the Gentiles, to those that were not Jewish in their heritage, he presented the Scriptures to them, and he taught from the Scriptures he had, which was the Old Testament. Paul would write most of the New Testament, and along with other apostles. But it hadn't been written when Paul was on his missionary journeys. And what he was teaching them from was what we refer to as the Old Testament. And what he showed them was Jesus in the Old Testament. And he showed them the promises of this coming Messiah and how this Messiah not only applied to the Jewish nation of Israel, but applied to the whole world. That when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, have you stopped to think, was Abraham Jewish when he called him? Would you call him a Jew? The answer is no. He was a Chaldean. He was a Chaldean. As God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he gave him some promises. Those promises dealt with a coming nation, a coming land, and a coming Messiah. And he told them that this nation would be coming out of his loins. And when he came and called Abraham, there's a point where Abraham is brought his nephew Lot with him, if you remember that account in the book of Genesis. And they've come into the land of Canaan, and they get into their shepherds get into a dispute because there's not enough grass where they're at for all the sheep that they've got between the two. And so Abraham tells Lot, "You choose where you shall go, and I'll go the other way." And Lot followed his eyes and went to what appeared to be the lush valley at that time, which was today, if you go to southern Israel, it's desert. But at the time of Lot, it was a lush valley. And he went there where Sodom and Gomorrah and their affiliated cities were located. Abraham went up and took the hills where, if you've been to Israel, you'll know that there's one thing that grows in the hills of Israel, and it's rocks. And trust me, rocks grow. I grew up on the farm, and I'd go out and I'd pick all the rocks. And my dad, we had this ridge. Every year I'd pick all the rocks on the ridge, and the next spring I'd go out there, and there was more rocks. They grew. Well, in Israel, they grow really a lot. And Abraham ended up where there was a lot of rocks. But he also had God's promise that he would take care of him and he would bless him. Well, as God was there, he brought the promise to him. And one of the amazing things is he said that through the whole world, would be blessed through Abraham. And he also said those who would bless Abraham, God would bless, and those who would curse Abraham, God would curse. And then we studied last Sunday Isaac and Jacob, and we looked at the fact that God sovereignly chose Isaac and Jacob, not the way the world would choose, because the world would have chose Ishmael and Esau, because they were the elders. But God chose whom he would choose, Isaac and Jacob. And they were given the same promise, dealing with the same land. And as Jacob is getting old, and Abraham was told before he died, their descendants would be taken into a country that would not be their country. They'd be enslaved. They'd be slaves there, put to work for 400 years. At the end of the 400 years, they would be miraculously delivered, but they would not deliver themselves. But even though when they were delivered and they didn't deliver themselves, they would come out with all of the treasures of the land. How could that possibly be? Because God was going to do it. And God did it. We studied a little bit about that, the ten plagues that came against Pharaoh, and God bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And those of you who were with us when we went through the study of Genesis, we saw how when they came out, the Egyptians willfully gave them their riches as the Israelites left. Amazing. Just as God said would happen. Well, it's important that we understand that God said that this nation of Israel, even though they were going to be scattered and dispersed amongst the nations, which he said they were, even though Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, even as Jesus told his disciples, as they were looking at this beautiful temple that Herod had added onto and built, that had been the second temple, and it was a considered one of the great wonders of the world. And people said of the Herod, the temple of Herod, if you didn't get to Jerusalem and see the temple of Herod, you hadn't seen anything. It was so marvelous. But it was torn down. So today you only have a supporting wall and the foundation stones left. But Jesus said, God isn't done with Israel. Because the prophets had foretold that these two nations, Judah and Israel, would be taken away into captivity at two different times. Israel by the Assyrians and Judah by the Babylonians. That they would come back, and even though they'd been separated at that time, and even though when they came under the Romans, and the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and drove the Jews out of Israel, and they were dispersed amongst the nations, God wasn't done with them. And the prophets had said that there were going to be two sticks, and these two sticks would represent Judah and Israel. But they would come back as one stick, and they would be a nation again. How could that be? If there's ever a group of people that would want to immerse themselves in a culture that was not theirs, it should be the Jews. If you look out throughout history, from the time that they were driven out of the land of Israel in 70 AD into all over the world, the one thing that has been a common theme that has risen over and over and over again is anti-Semitism and persecution of Jewish people. It's interesting, you go to Europe and you got a lot of Jewish names that sound like German names because they were trying to immerse themselves in the German culture. Thinking that, well, we can hide ourselves here and we can become part of this country. We'll serve in their armies, and we're part of them. Many of the Jewish people prior to World War III thought, nothing will ever happen to us in Europe. But when Hitler came to power, who was one of the first groups of people that he persecuted? The Jews. And his whole goal was to wipe out the Jews because it was more spiritual than anything else. If you study Adolf Hitler, you'll understand he was deep into the occult. He was deep into the worship of occultic gods. And he sought demonic advice on what to do. Who are the two groups of people that Satan hates? The Jews and the Christians, because those are the groups of people that God loves. It's interesting. The nation of Israel came about at the end of World War II. The Jews were driven really from Europe to Israel. And when they came to Israel and they were gathering there, and you can look at the history of the nation of Israel, and it begins even long before that in the late 1800s with Herzog, and when he had his vision for the nation of Israel, and God gave him a heart to bring the Jewish people back there. When they came back and they were deciding, what do we call this nation? What do we call this nation? And there was debate. Do we call it Judea? Do we call it a different name? And they said, we are one people. We will be one nation. We will be Israel. Prophets had said that was going to happen. We're not going to be Judah and Israel. We're not going to be two nations. We're going to be one, and it will be Israel. Just as God's word said. God said that a lot of things in the last days are going to center around the nation of Israel. We've been looking at what is going on, is going to come, and I believe the groundwork has never been laid faster than it's being laid now for these events to occur. Never before have you had a push towards, like we've talked before, towards a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy like you are right now. And we've talked in the past some of those things that are being set up for that to happen. But one of the things is Israel has to be there. Because God is going to deal with Israel in the last 7 years of history as we know it, which is referred to as a time of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. The last events that will lead up to this Antichrist center on Israel. Center on peace coming to a nation. And if you look at what's happening in the Middle East right now, things are happening, and it's very interesting to see all the events that are happening. Never before have Russia, Iran, and Turkey been aligned like they are today. Just as the Scripture said would happen in the last days. Never before has there been a reason for Russia to want to come and attack Israel like there is today. And those we don't hear about it in the United States because you don't hear about it in the news. Right now, Russia's main source of income in oil and natural gas is Europe. You probably don't know, but Israel has the largest natural gas resources that have just been found. And they also have large oil resources that are just beginning to be discovered. And they are currently attempting to get a pipeline to go from Israel to Europe. And they want Europe to be their customer. Do you think that Russia is going to be a little upset about that? At the same time, you have Turkey. Turkey used to be Israel's quasi-ally. When Menno Kalischer spoke here, he's a pastor, grew up in Israel. He pastors a Baptist church in Jerusalem. When he spoke here, I believe it was in 2006 or 7. At that time, we asked him, where do people from Israel go on vacation? He said, we go to Turkey. If you're a Jew, you wouldn't be going to Turkey today. Because the current leader of Turkey wants to re-establish the Ottoman Empire. That's a Muslim caliphate. And he wants to come against the nation of Israel. And he's aligning himself with Russia for that part of that purpose. At the same time, you have Iran. And Iran is a Muslim country. And Iran's stated goal is to destroy Israel. Now, if you look at the old prophets of the Old Testament, what do they say is going to happen? Ezekiel says that there's going to come this alliance out of the north to destroy Israel, and they're going to come and stage a war. I don't believe that's the War of Armageddon, because it's just basically three countries plus some of their additional allies, all of which are happening. Those three countries, Russia, Turkey, and Iran, along with Libya, and put. You see that they are coming and preparing. And it's interesting, you don't hear about this in the U.S., but if you get the Jerusalem Post, you hear some of it. There's the rumbles that there's could be war in the Middle East. I believe that the next war is coming from those three countries coming against Israel. for what appear to be three different reasons, but they're aligning themselves and they're under one spiritual general, Satan. That's going to be a mark that's going to start off, I believe, some of the last end time events. It's going to have to be a man that's going to bring peace to the Middle East. And this man is going to be what is referred to as the Antichrist. We studied and looked at Jesus gave to his disciples as they told them what's going to happen at the midpoint of this last week, the 70th week of Daniel. The midpoint of that, the Jews have been allowed to rebuild their temple. Right now, there is a whole group of Jewish people in Israel that are making preparations to rebuild the temple. The only thing that's preventing them is they can't get on top of Temple Mount to do it. That's going to happen. And when that temple's built, at the midpoint of the tribulation, the one that is referred to as the Antichrist is going to enter into the temple, desecrate the temple, declare that he is God and that he is to be worshipped, and he is going to come with all of his wrath against the Jewish people. God said that was going to happen. Jesus himself said that when that happens, you should flee. If you're Jewish, you should flee. Don't take time. Don't go back into your house. Don't gather things together. Flee. That's how bad it's going to be for those Jewish people in Israel at that time. He tells them to flee. Many people believe that they're fleeing to the southern part what is Jordan, Petra. Some Bible scholars believe that's where they're going to flee to. But at the same time, an interesting thing is occurring. God has called the Jewish people back to Israel, which he's doing. The scriptures say that he will whistle and they'll come back. And today that's occurring. You've got people from the United States going to Israel. And I just read that with everything that is currently happening in the eastern states, there's a big movement amongst some of the Jewish people to think about moving back to Israel, because they fear persecutions coming in the U.S. You just had some persecution at temples, Jewish synagogues in Pennsylvania, in California, people killed. And many people are moving back to Israel, professionals in the United States that are moving back to Israel and taking what would be considered much more menial jobs, but moving. When they're asked, they say, well, we just feel like we have to. God said he'd whistle and they'd come. So they're going to move back to Israel, but then the Antichrist is going to come against them, and there's still going to be Jewish people that haven't all gotten back to Israel. And Jesus said that the last great event that he's going to do is cause his angels, as we see in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, some people have said, well, this is the rapture of the church. No, it's not. The rapture of the church occurs before the tribulation. The rapture of the church is the last event that needs to occur right now before the tribulation could actually be put into place. If you look at the difference between the rapture of the church and the calling of the elect, there's a difference. The rapture of the church, Jesus meets his bride in the air. The calling of the elect, he comes back to earth and calls them to himself. And when he comes back to earth, as Jude tells us, he comes with his 10,000s of saints. Who is that? Us, his bride, his church. See, these are two separate events. So who is the elect that he's speaking of here? Who is the elect? Well, this morning I'd just like to give you some Bible verses that refer to the elect, and I believe that you're going to see that the elect is those Jewish people whom God calls. In his book, Rennie Schauers, in his book on Matthew chapter 24, has a chapter entitled The Gathering of the Elect. And I'd just like to read you some verses that he references here. It saves me having to look back and forth. I believe he's using the New King James instead of the King James. So we're used to using the King James. He says, because of the irrevocable covenant God established with Israel's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel remains God's elect nation. Okay? America has never been God's elect nation. God worked wonderfully in the United States. He made the United States a nation like no other nation on the history of the world. We had more freedoms and everything else, but we were never his elect nation. God, if you go back in the book of Genesis, and again when you go after the flood, there is the dispersal of the descendants of Noah, and it has a list of all the nations of the world that are based upon those descendants of Noah. And if you go through all of those nations that are listed in the list of nations, you will not find Israel. As a matter of fact, what does the Lord say about Israel? They went into Egypt as a group of people, but they came out as a what? Nation. God said, I made you a nation who are not a nation. How did Israel come into being? God created Israel. God is ultimately the authority over all because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the nation that he created for his purpose and his glory is Israel. And it was a promise that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, was taken up on the top of a mountain, and the Lord told him, look, and as far as you can see, this shall be your land. During the whole time that Abraham lived, do you know the only thing that Abraham owned in the land of what is the promise that had been given to him? Was his grave, was a cave at Mamre that he purchased to be buried in with Sarah, and then his Isaac and Rebekah were buried there, and then Jacob and Leah were buried there. That was all Abraham owned during his lifetime, but God said, this is all yours. During the time of Isaac and Jacob, the same promise was transferred to them. The land was theirs. They never saw it either. The closest they came to seeing what Abraham had been promised from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, from the Great Sea to the east, the closest it ever came was during the kingdoms of David and Solomon. But even then, they did not possess all the land. So what is God a liar? No, there's coming a day where Jesus is going to rule and reign the earth. And Jesus is going to come. And where is he going to rule from? He's going to rule from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to be at the temple on the Mount Moriah in the land of Israel. And at that time, the land will be given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it will be their land, and it will be given as he promised. Now, he says in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get ye out of your country, away from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you a great name, and ye shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse them that curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How are they all going to be blessed? From a man that lived that long ago. Because he was going to, through his line, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would come the Messiah. You and I are sitting here today, blessed of God, because of his promise given to Abraham. So if we are sitting here blessed of God because of that promise, will he not fulfill his promise to Abraham when it comes to the country, to the land? Now, Genesis 12:7, then the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Okay? Now, the word descendants there means physical descendants. It doesn't mean spiritual. There's people today that are spiritualizing Scripture and they take verses and words out of context. He is speaking of physical descendants. Then he says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. And I want you to see the word forever. Forever. How long is forever? If you look at the word forever, it means one thing. Forever. There's no ending to it. It has been promised. So if God is God, and if he's redeemed us, and he's made good on his promise that our salvation is found in Jesus Christ, and the penalty for our sin has been paid for how long? It's only been paid for a week? It's been paid forever. Now, forever means forever there. Doesn't forever mean forever here? And so we see that if it doesn't mean forever in one place, it doesn't mean forever in the other. So we don't have much hope if he isn't going to deliver on his word to Abraham. But I want to tell you that God is not a God of lies. He is a God that is a God of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the truth. Satan's the father of lies. Genesis 15:13-14 and verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. On that same day, God also clearly defined what he meant by Abram's descendants. Know clearly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with a great possessions. Did any of Abraham's other children have descendants that occurred to? Did Ishmael's kids have kids who had kids that ended up being oppressed by and enslaved and then miraculously delivered and brought out 400 years later? Did Keturah's children have, did Esau's children? As a matter of fact, the scriptures reveal to us that Esau was in the land. His descendants were in the land when the nation of Israel came back in and they attempted to prevent them from coming into the land. So we know that the descendants he's speaking of are not Ishmael's descendants. They are not Keturah's descendants. They are not her son's descendants. They are not the descendants of Esau. They are the descendants of Jacob, because they are the only ones, and this is not only in Scripture, but it's also in regular history. You can find it too. That the Jewish people were sent and they went in as 70 souls and came out as a mighty nation. Just as God said. And guess how long it took? Just the amount of time that God said. 400 years. And when they came out, it was exactly on the terms that God said they'd come out on. So if God didn't lie there, and if God didn't lie to Abraham in the other places, all of a sudden is God going to now change his mind? And do the elect come something that's not the elect? That's what we need to examine. Genesis 17, verses 5, 7 through 8. God changed Abram's name to Abraham and declared, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I gave to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, and as an everlasting possession, I will be their God. What kind of a covenant? Everlasting. What does everlasting mean? Everlasting. Okay, now, it's interesting. You look at that promise that is given to him. Again, it's the descendants in the land. Now, as you look at what God promised Abraham, are all Jewish people believers in the God of Abraham? The answer is no. Even at the time of Jesus came, what frustrated Jesus so much and angered him so much were those that should have known but didn't know. We're studying and going through really a parallel passage in the book of Romans right now where Paul is dealing with this whole issue. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, we're doing that on Wednesday night. We're finishing up chapter 9. As he comes to chapter 9, Paul says, what about not all Israel is Israel? What did he mean by that? Not all Israel is Israel. And he's talking about his physical descendants because he's just gotten done saying, if I could, I would be accursed that my brethren could be saved. And then he's speaking about his physical brothers, is the ones that are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not talking about the Gentiles yet. And then he says, not all Israel is Israel. Today, if you go to Israel today, not all Israel is Israel. But there's still something different about Israel. And I want to share something with you. My wife and I, and I've shared this before, but we were in Petra a number of years ago, and we were walking with our Jordanian guide, and as I was walking through the streets of Petra, I said, one of the things that I'd just like to get your opinion on, I said, you Jordanian people here are cousins of those people in Israel. But yet you don't get along. Why? And he made a statement that he didn't really explain, but I think the scriptures are clear. He went like this. The heart. The heart. Now if you look at, what was the difference between Esau and Jacob? The heart. The heart. Jacob had a heart after God. Esau had a heart after the world. What's amazing to me is Jewish people have a different perspective on the world than almost any other nation. Name me another nation in the world that will open up their hospitals and send in their recovery troops to help their enemies. Yet that's exactly what Israel does. Do you know when there were the big earthquakes in Iran? Again, you probably didn't hear about them because our news is so fixated on nothingness. But there were big earthquakes in Iran. Know who were some of the first people that volunteered to send people in to help rescue, because they've got excellent rescue teams? Israel. Israel, a nation who Iran says, we will destroy you and wipe you off the face of the earth. Yet they're there. Why? I believe even in their majority of Jews in Israel today are secular Jews. And those that are religious Jews, there's only a very small percentage that actually are believers in Jesus Christ, that are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that have accepted Yeshua as their Savior. And the religious Jews, as I've talked before, refer to Jesus as the man, and they want nothing to do with the man. Yet God is still working in their lives because they're His people. And it's amazing. The depth of God's grace and mercy in spite of our sin. They're no different than they were walking with Moses in the desert. They're still a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. But of course, we were hard-hearted and stiff-necked before we came to know Jesus. And He says, the land is going to be theirs. It's interesting, and Moses made a statement to God in Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. If you read the account, God has told Moses, I could wipe out Israel. We weren't called Israel at that time. But I could wipe out all the descendants of all these people that you're leading, and I could raise up a new nation out of your seed. And I want you to see what Moses said. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swear by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it, and the word again, forever. If Moses thought it important enough for God's character, that if God would destroy the nation of Israel in the desert as they were wandering and being a stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious people, and there was only two men, Joshua and Caleb, and their families, that generation that believed and went into the promised land. But Moses thought it important enough to defend God's character and say, Lord, you can't allow your character to be. Because if He would have destroyed Israel, He wouldn't have been fulfilling His word. Then He wouldn't have been true. Then He wouldn't have been truth. Then He wouldn't have been God. Do you think it's important enough that God fulfill His word? You know, there's churches today that say we should come against Israel. There's churches today that say the church has replaced Israel. I want to tell you, if you begin to read the scriptures, you will see that the church did not replace Israel. God is not done with Israel yet. And the final chapter that's going to be written with the nation of Israel is going to be the final chapter in history. And the whole purpose of that is that God is such a merciful and gracious God that the majority of these stiff-necked, hard-hearted people that would rather embrace the world than God. Do you realize Israel is selling their nation out to China? That's how. And you go, how can you be doing this? You know something? God's not going to let them do it. Because God's got a promise. And that promise was given. And it was a forever promise. God makes a statement concerning Israel's rebellion, found in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 43 to 45. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statements or my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, for I am the Lord. That's God's statement, right before he sent them into captivity in Babylon. Because they wouldn't listen. You can imagine, God said, you know, I'm your God. I've showed you all these miracles throughout the history of you as a nation. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to have you have every seventh year. You will not plant your crops. You will let your land rest. You will rely totally upon me. And I will protect you from your enemies. I will give you the food you need to eat. I will protect you, and I will be your king and your God. You know what they did? 70 years of 7 years, they didn't do that. So God sent them away to Babylon for 70 years that they might come and remember. He's God. But he said, I made a promise, and I've given my word. I will not deny it. In spite of how you don't trust me. And we can go on, but we're out of time. And there's many more verses I'm going to give you and was going to give you that deal with Israel and the elect. Who are the elect that God is going to send the angels, and there's a trumpet, and they're going to be gathered up? The elect is the nation of Israel, the physical descendants that are left, and they shall look upon the Lord whom they pierced. They shall come to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God come in the flesh, that he is God come to take away their sins, and they are going to come back, and they're going to come in back into the land, and they're going to enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ, and they will be physical people that will be coming into the land to inherit it. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they shall sit under the rule of Jesus. And you know what? The Bible tells us you and I are going to be there ruling and reigning with him. I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing, except ruling and reigning with him. He's going to give us responsibilities. And the thing is, the more faithful we as Christians are during our lifetime, the greater responsibility he'll give us for eternity. That's clear in Scripture. Why do we not want to trust in this God? Why do we want to twist and contort and make things say things that they don't say? In my Bible, when God says forever, he means forever. In my Bible, when God says, I forgive your sins and you are redeemed forever, it means forever. May we come to honor and worship him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand the elect, that the church and the elect are two different things. Oh, we've been chosen in Christ, but there's one nation you're dealing with. And that's Israel. Lord, may we pray for salvation of America. But may we also pray for the salvation of those in Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to not diminish our understanding and vision of who you are. But may we be like Moses and realize you are truth and your word will not be changed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.